talks there, the Lord has come. And he has come, right? He's come. But then it says, let every heart make room. One of the things I think that happens so often in the Christmas season is the Lord has come, but sometimes we don't make enough room, right? Just being here, you're making room. So I guess I'm preaching to the choir. But I want to encourage you, almost like beyond Sunday morning, every day, in this season especially, but really the rest of your life, make room, right? Let every heart make room. Prepare a spot for Jesus in your heart, in your life, with your time. And make it good time, right? Make it good time. It doesn't need to be necessarily hours and hours. Even if it's 5-10 minutes, make room for the Lord, and you might be amazed. You will be amazed. He never ceases to amaze. He undersells and overdelivers every time. And if you will make room, your life will never be the same again. And you're going to fall in love with him more than ever before. The more room you make for him, the more you'll love him. And there's no doubt in my mind about that. You know, we've been going about this series here. We've been doing this from Isaiah. And we're going to read the whole passage of Isaiah going up to it. Oh, by the way, those of you wondering, I did get my computer fixed and I have my notes. So there you go. Woohoo! Yeah. So we're gonna go through this Isaiah. We're actually going to talk through the several verses leading up to this. And this is a prophecy Isaiah gave. And then we're taking, you know, that final verse we're talking about where it says, and he shall be called, right? And he shall be called Wonderful. Isaiah 6 or 9, yeah, 6:6. And he shall be called Wonderful. Counselor. We talked about that last week. The Mighty God. Talk about that today. The Everlasting Father. Jesus will be called the Everlasting Father. We'll talk about that next week. Then we'll have our Christmas Eve service. It's going to be a wonderful service. We're going to just basically focus on the story in Luke 2. We won't be following the series for Christmas Eve. But we have 4 mini dramas we're going to do with actors dressed up. And each drama is going to be about 1 to 2 minutes. We're going to speak about it. Then we're going to sing a couple carols. And it'll be a wonderful time to invite family and friends. Come yourself and enjoy some amazing worship. And then the day after, we're going to do... 2 days. Yeah, the day after Christmas, the 26th, we'll do the final one, the Prince of Peace. And I'm looking forward to it. But before we do all of that today, and it's going to be great, we have one more thing we're going to do. And we have a special baby. We've been doing our baby dedications. Last year, we canceled all baby dedications because of COVID. But people were still having babies, even though we canceled the dedications. So Tanya and Glenn... Why don't you come up? Yeah, come on up, Tanya. Oh, good. You got the whole crew with you? Very good. Very good. Vladen and Vitaly, come on up. You know, when we talk about baby dedications, we're going to dedicate to the Lord. And it's really an important thing. And one of the things that we are going to do, and then it's really a dedication of the parents as well, and us as a church. And so... I'm glad we can do this. Yeah. Hey. Hi. You look so excited. Whoa. Sing to her? You want me to sing to her? You think I should sing to her? I'm afraid she'll cry. Well, good. You know, when Israel was about to enter into the promised land, God gave instructions, I think, to fathers then, fathers now, mothers now, and really all of us, the greater community. In Deuteronomy 6, verse 6 through 7, he said, these commandments that I give you today are to be in your heart. Impress them on your children. Impress them. Like, you kind of... create a mark, in a sense. And here's how you do it. He says, talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you're driving, when you lie down, and when you get up. He said, talk about what it means to follow Jesus. So this is the commandment that God gave, that we should diligently raise our children to know Jesus, to believe in Jesus, to be fully surrendered to Jesus. In obedience to this command, you're bringing Vitaly here to dedicate her to the Lord. The precedent of that was found in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 28 when Hannah dedicated Samuel. And then Jesus was dedicated by Joseph and Mary. And we're actually going to talk a little bit about that dedication in the sermon time when Simon came to Jesus. But we'll talk about that later. Yeah, it's a beautiful Christmas tree. Yeah. Paul reminded Timothy that from a child he had known the Holy Scriptures. And Jesus considered the little ones infinitely precious. And he said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." And so we're dedicating Vitaly, but we're also dedicating you, Glenn, and Tanya, and really all of us. And so there's a verse in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 6. Paul is speaking to parents. He says, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And so this ceremony has its full meaning when we're all dedicated. And so I want to ask Glenn and Tanya, if it be your intention to present this child, Vitaly, to the Lord, and to pledge yourselves to bring her up in the training and instruction of the Lord, then please answer "we do" to the following phrases. Do you here this day recognize Vitaly as the gift of God and give heartfelt thanks for God's blessing? We do. Do you here this day dedicate Vitaly to the Lord who gave her to you? Do you here this day pledge as parents that you will bring up Vitaly in the training and instruction of the Lord? Do you here this day promise to give Vitaly every possible benefit of home and school and church?
We do.
We do. Do you here this day ask God's blessing upon Vitaly through all her years?
We do.
We do. Very good. Now, we as a church, we have a sacred responsibility as well to Vitaly and Glenn and Tanya and Vladen, that we maintain a community of love, of joy, and passionate spirituality, so that we foster an atmosphere that, kind of like a greenhouse, will promote her growth and her health. And so if you want to be a part of creating this for Vitaly, we're going to ask you to stretch your hands towards her and answer "I do" to this question. Bridge Community Church, do you commit yourselves to support Vitaly and her parents through prayer, counsel, biblical teaching and programs, and affirm Vitaly's calling, gifting, and identity in Christ? We do. We do. Let us pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for Glenn, for Tanya, for Vladen, and for Vitaly. Thank you for the gift of family, the gift of children. And Father, everything we just said we would do, we can't do unless your grace gives it to us. And so we're coming humbly to ask, God, give us the grace. Give Glenn and Tanya the grace. Pour out your spirit on Vitaly. Let her grow as Jesus grew in favor with God and man, to be mighty in spirit, that she'll come to know your destiny for her life. She'll discover why you made her, what her role is in the world around her, her gifts, that she'll see the amazing ways she can put a smile on your face. And that as she hears you say, "I love you," that from her heart she'll whisper back, "I love you too." I pray you bless Glenn and Tanya as they raise her and us as a church. And I pray, Father, that you would always give us your grace, your spirit, to fulfill the promises that we made. Give us the strength to do it. We love you, Jesus, in your holy, precious name. Amen. 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 God bless you.
Thank you.
Vladen. Tanya. All right. God bless you. Thank you. The mighty God. Let's start in Isaiah chapter. My notes say 6, but my brain is saying it's 9. Is it 6 or 9? It's 9. Yeah. See, the It says 6 up there, but it's 9. See, I'm better without my notes. Nevertheless, this is verse 1. There will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. Oh, Craig, you fixed it. Way to go. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. And in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. So Zebulun and Naphtali, when the land was being all divided, were the two northern tribes. And he's saying, you are humbled, you are far, but he said, now you're going to be honored. This was 700 years before Jesus was born. It's a prophecy about Jesus. Let's keep going. Verse 2 and 3. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. We're going to talk about the mighty God. And in setting this all up, right here, this passage is saying those areas of the country that were dishonored, that were far removed, they're the ones who are going to be honored. They're going to be blessed. God is mighty enough to take the dishonorable parts of your life and turn them into the showcases of his glory. God can do that. He's done it time and time and time again. For the last 2,000 years, there's millions of testimonies when God takes somebody's failures and the parts of their lives that were shameful and embarrassing and turn them into amazing testimonies and ministry of his goodness. God can take those things in your life that are in deep, deep darkness and shine a light on it and make it something really amazing. He is the mighty God. Whatever area of your life right now is the most disappointing, the most defeated, God can turn it into a triumph. And he can make it, like that Christmas carol says, joyful and triumphant. The area of defeat and sorrow, and you're like, man, if I could change one thing, if I had a magic wand, I would touch myself and change this one thing about me, this thing I hate about myself. God can do it. God can do it. And your life, that area can be the area of your greatest joy, your greatest fruitfulness, your ministry, the way you can touch the lives of so many other people and point them to Jesus. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep, deep, deep darkness, a light has dawned. It's amazing. Let's keep going. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. There's some parts of your life, maybe some of you, that you think, I could never experience joy. That memory always brings me to a deep place. God can enlarge you. God can make that memory bigger than what it currently is. He can add things to that memory. And in doing so, those extra things can be filled with amazing joy. God can be present in every memory you have. And everything that makes you feel like, I can't be happy when I think about this. And God can do it. He is the mighty God. So that you rejoice before as people rejoice at the harvest. You know, when you get that amazing promotion or pay raise or bonus at the end of the year. And you're like, whoa, woo, hey, let's go out to eat tonight. And God says, that's the joy. That's the rejoicing I want you to experience. And God can do that in those areas that right now feel like they bring sorrow and shame and sadness. As warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder, what area of our life is defeated right now? And you can imagine winning so much that you're actually taking the plunder, the spoils, and you're splitting it up. Like you know you won. You're not worried about it anymore. You've so defeated these areas of your life. God says, that's the kind of rejoicing I have for you. I am the mighty God. I am the mighty God. And your defeats can be victories. And when you have those victories, then you'll have that joy. And it'll just flow out of you. Let's keep going. 4, why is all this going to be the case? Because 4 to us a child is born. 4 to us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. In other words, God, the government on his shoulders means God can govern every area of your life. and our world. The government rests, like the ordering of your life. What you will do, where you will go, and how it gets restructured, it rests on the shoulders of Jesus. You don't have to carry the weight. You don't have to put that on your shoulders. You don't have to change yourself. As you receive the Lord Jesus, you walk in him. You receive him as a gift. You walk with him as a gift. The government of your life, the arrangement of your family, it rests on the shoulders of Jesus. This child that is born, this son that is given, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor. We talked about that last week. He can guide every part of your life. He can give you wonderful counsel for every question that you have. When you need advice, when you need direction. Mighty God, we're going to talk about that now. We've already started. Everlasting Father next week, Prince of Peace on the 26th. Remember what we said last week, and I'll repeat this every week. God does not want to give you counsel or might or father or peace. Notice this verse. He becomes those things, and he gives you more of himself. And so today we want to talk about how he becomes mighty and gives you that relationship. You get to experience God as mighty in your life. Have you done that? Have you experienced the mighty God personally in your life? He wants you to do that. He wants you to experience him as a mighty God. Sometimes I suspect he puts certain problems in your life just so you can experience him as a mighty God while he removes those mountains. He wants you to know him that way. He actually wants you to know him that way. It's not like he's a mighty God only to the spiritual or only to the amazing or whatever. No, no, no. He wants to be a mighty God for every single one of us. He wants to be a mighty God for the kids and show them how he's great and he's mighty. He wants to be a mighty God for you personally in your life. Have you known him that way? Because he wants you to know him in all four of these ways. Let's go on to the next verse. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. This is what you, just for you personally, once you know and experience Jesus in these ways, it never ends for you. For the rest of your life, for all of eternity, you will find that he orders your life with greatness and with peace. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. He is a mighty, mighty God. And he's a mighty God for you and for me. Well, I want to talk about the Christmas story. And I want to share with you a few stories out of this story of how he is a mighty God in the Christmas story. And hopefully we can learn some things on how he's a mighty God for you. And so I want to start with Matthew chapter 2, verses 5 through 6. You know the story, right? The wise men, they see a star, right? And they think to themselves, I think I'll just go ahead and follow that star. Who does that? And whoever does that, why would you call them wise? Right? You would call them the greatest idiots you've ever known. But anyway, this is what they did, and we call them wise. And so anyway, they saw a star, and they said, we're going to follow it. And the star kind of led them through a desert, whether they went straight through the wilderness or they went up and around. For you guys, I have to remember, I have to mirror it, so it goes that way for you guys. But anyway, likely they went up and around, but they may have gone straight through. And the wilderness of sin. Anyway, they would have found themselves in Jerusalem, and they said to Herod there, well, here, who is the king of the Jews? Where is he born? Because we saw his star rising. Herod, that great researcher of his country and prophecy, said, let me check into that. And he asked the Pharisees, and the Pharisees said, oh, well, in Bethlehem, in Judea, the priests and all, they said, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people, Israel. Take a moment to think about it. It's a prophet. By the way, I always like to do this little trivia. All right, a little trivia here. If the wise men were to have asked you this question, would you be able to tell them what prophet gave this prophecy? My kids, yes, I know my kids because we just talked about it 3 or 4 days ago. Who gave it? Does anybody know here? Anybody know? I know you're not supposed to speak in church, but I am asking you a question. Who gave this prophecy? Micah gave an amazing Christmas prophecy, but it wasn't this one. It wasn't this one. But you're right, Micah did. Yeah, Tim? Balaam, yeah, the guy with the donkey, you know, the talking donkey, Balaam, that's right. Balaam gave it. So let's look at that in Numbers. Numbers chapter 24. Balaam is speaking. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. Over 1,000 years. That's like 1,600 years before Jesus. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the people of Sheph. Leave that verse up for a minute. Balaam is saying it's far away, like I see it, but it's far away. And it was thousands of years away. A star, isn't this amazing? This prophecy, as thin as that looks, is the reason the wise men followed the star. It's kind of fascinating. You know why they were wise, maybe, is because they knew of prophecies like this. They knew their Bible better than some of us do. Anyway, he will crush. No, a star comes out of Jacob. A scepter, a king, will rise. He will crush the foreheads of Moab. Moab and the skulls of all the people of Sheth. This represented the tyranny that was on the people. And I think skulls is an interesting thing. If you study skull, it comes up first in Genesis when God says, he will crush the heel, I will crush the skull. And I think it's a reference to that, actually. And when you look at the history of Jesus and one of the final acts of his life on earth, he gets placed on what you could call a cross that got like this spike of heaven driven into a place called the place of the skull, Golgotha, the place of the skull. And I think it's an indication of liberty from anything that brings tyranny, that there's going to be a freedom from oppression. And so many of our Christmas songs we sing, however that was supposed to come out, we sing about that, right? Free from Satan's tyranny. So here we have this prophecy and a star, and then this is why the wise men are following the star. So they go back to Matthew, and then you're right, the Micah prophecy talks about Bethlehem, so you were right, Roger, and a shepherd will come, a shepherd who is protecting, guiding, directing. So how is God going to fulfill all this? It's very important to fulfill the prophecies. How is God going to do that? How are you going to get from Nazareth, way up here in Galilee area, Mary and Joseph down into Bethlehem? How are you going to do that? Well, let's read at Luke 2. Go ahead, Luke 2. Let's look at that verse. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. Why was everybody doing that? Why would everybody just decide all at once to go to their own town to register? Well, because Caesar Augustus decided that all the world could be taxed. Did you know that God is in charge of your taxes? I don't know if he is, but no, he is. But anyway, did you know? Like, to get Joseph down to, we're talking about a mighty God. God put it in the heart of the emperor to do this. And by doing this, Mary and Joseph are forced, with her being 9 months pregnant, not the ideal time, you know, doctors won't even let you fly in a plane when you're that pregnant, to take this long walk. We don't know if she rode a donkey or not, We like to think she did, but it actually doesn't say if she did or if she didn't. Chances are she probably wasn't, but who knows? I don't want to ruin your little picture of what it was, so don't worry. Too late, I ruined it already. So, all because, I mean, did you know that our mighty God is mightier than the mightiest government in the history of the world? That he could just do things? I don't know. Did you know that he's mightier than our government too? He can change our government. He can control no matter who is in office. I'm not saying Christians shouldn't be involved. I think we should. We should pray for our leaders. We should pray for kings and for all that are in authority. And we should vote and we should get involved. And sure, write letters and do your thing. But did you know that God is in control? Don't wring your hands and think, oh my goodness, because of D.C. or what's going on in Hartford, blah, blah, blah. No, God is in control of governments. He is a mighty God. He is a mighty God. And in this Christmas story, we see a mighty God making a decree that would basically the known civilized world cause everyone to go to their home. And for Joseph and Mary, that meant going to Bethlehem. Now, he could have done a dream thing. He did two other dream things, you know, with angels and said, do this, do whatever. He could do a lot. And that's mighty too. But this is how he did it. The entire world was inconvenienced so that Joseph and Mary would, he's a mighty God. He can change governments. He can change governments. Let's go on to Matthew chapter 2. We read verse 5 and 6. Let's read verse 9 and 10. After they had heard the king, they went on their way. The star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where a child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Now you look at the geography, and for them to follow that star initially to Jerusalem, well, like the song goes, westward leading, still proceeding, it took them west. All right, so it took them west. Now for us, west is that way. If you're on a map, they were here and Jerusalem was over here. So it was taking them, but if you, whatever. So anyway, they were west. Now when they get to Jerusalem, west is no longer taking them to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is south and a little to the east. Somehow, and I think this is why they knew how to follow stars. You know, this is what they did. They were probably the smartest at that in the history, you know, probably alive at that time. They knew how to navigate by the stars. When the star actually shifted directions, I think that actually was like pretty like a wow to them. A really wow. When they saw the star, they were like overjoyed. It's like this wonder joy, like unbelievable. I guess I want you to know the mighty God not only can change governments, he can change science, he can change nature. I mean, he created science. It's not hard for him to change science if he wanted to. He can do whatever he wants to do in our world. He can. I mean, he created it. It's just astonishing what God can do. He's a mighty God. We know times in the Bible he made the sun stand still so a battle could be won, right? He can cause people to go blind and he can make the blind see again. He can open deaf ears. He can cure cancer. He can do whatever he wants to do. My question is, have you known him as a mighty God for you? Have you experienced that for you? Because every single one of us, he wants you to experience God as a mighty God. This is who he is. He wants to move mountains in your life. He wants to calm seas in your life. He wants to do it. God is mightier than governments. God is mightier than all of nature. He can do it. Let's look at one more little story. I mentioned we were going to talk about the dedication of Jesus. And not because we were doing a baby dedication. We were supposed to do that baby dedication a while ago. It just, you know, things get switched around and all that. And it just so happened that it fell today, and it works out. In Luke chapter 2, Jesus was born, as we know, in Bethlehem in a manger. To Jewish custom, 8 days later, you would circumcise all of your male children. And ideally, you would bring them to the temple for that to happen. And so on the eighth day, they brought Jesus to the temple so he would be circumcised. And Jesus goes, I mean, you know, you want to think about some of those things. Why would the Lord of all creation need to do that? But he did it. So anyway. While he's there, there's an old man, Simeon. And Simeon, you know, I don't know, he woke up and made his coffee and whatever, and he all of a sudden feels a strong impression prompting, go to the temple. Go to the temple today. Go to the temple now. So I don't know if he pours it in a to-go cup, you know, and he's going to the temple. I don't know what he does with his coffee. I don't know if he even had coffee. But anyway, he goes to the temple. And while he's there, Mary and Joseph come with Jesus. And he instantly gets this sense that he needs to go. And so in Luke chapter 2, 28, it says, Simeon took Jesus in his arms and praise God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. God had given Simeon a promise that he would not die until he saw the salvation of Israel. And who knows what that looks like, but in that moment, Simeon knew that it looked like Jesus. That Jesus was the answer to that promise, that he had now seen the salvation of Israel. You could be thinking military, you could be thinking a lot of ways, but I think Simeon was wise enough to know that the salvation his people needed was a spiritual salvation. That they needed a renewal of their spirit, of their soul, of who they were. And that all the other salvations would fall in place after that. He says to God, you can now, basically saying, God, I can die now. I can die. You fulfilled your promise to me. You may dismiss your servant in peace. Do I have more verses on this? I thought I did. Yeah, okay, great. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Right there, Simeon knew that Jesus was meant for more than just the Jews. He was meant for all people. The Gentiles, a light for revelation. My eyes have seen your salvation. An old man given an obscure promise could mean a lot of different things, but he just knew he hadn't seen the promise fulfilled yet. He gets this prompting to go to the temple, and there's Jesus, and he gets to hold Jesus. He gets to hold Jesus. You wonder, well, why do I make this as a mighty God? I just think many of us get promises from God and we're not getting them fulfilled yet. And God wants you, he's mighty enough, he wants you to know, he's mighty enough to fulfill those promises in your life. He's mighty enough that the destiny that he created you for, he can complete it. He can fulfill it. That the ministry he's called you into, you can do it. And you can succeed at it. He is the mighty God for you. And what he created you to do, you can complete and fulfill. And he'll be glorified in it. And the speed bumps and the detours and all those other things, he knew they were going to happen when he gave you the calling. He knew they were going to happen when he designed you and he created you. And you're laboring and you're wondering and you may be doubting, like, will it ever happen? And he's mighty enough to fulfill it for you. And here's an old man, and then later we read the story of Anna, right, a few verses later. Anna was married 7 years, and then her husband died. And she's 84 years old, and every day she had gone into the temple, and she had prayed, and she had fasted. And she saw the fulfillment of everything she was praying for in that moment in the temple. She didn't get to see Jesus die on the cross. She didn't get to see him grow up, but she got to see him. And she got to hold him. I think this mighty God wants you to know that he's gentle enough that you can hold him. That he comes to you as a baby, just like he came 2,000 years ago as a baby. And that you can hold him. And that at the end of all of the things we think about, if you want to know, to me, what matters the most is not what I accomplished. What matters the most is every day for the rest of my life, can I know Jesus? Can I hold him? Can I be embraced by him and him embracing me? And when I think of all the things I wish God could do for me, it would be that right there. And he's mighty enough to make himself so small that I can hold him. That I can relate to him. That I don't need to be scared of him. Because who is scared of a baby? And that's how he came. And that's how he still comes. Meek and lowly, lying in a manger. You can pick him up. You can hold him close. And you can know this mighty God is mighty for you. There's one last verse I want to read. And it has, to me, everything to do with that song Emmanuel we were singing. I'm going to ask our worship team to come forward. When I think of Emmanuel, I think of this verse right here. The Lord your God is in your midst. That's Emmanuel, God with us, God in our midst. God, that little baby, you're holding him close. He's in you. He's in your midst. He's right there. But what kind of a God is he? A mighty one who will save. I don't know what's going on in anybody's life. I know what's going on in my life, and that's about it. You know, maybe a little bit more Rachel's and the family, but you know what I mean. But God is mighty. There may be some things you're struggling with inside, mental health, emotional health, behavioral health. He's mighty to fix it. There may be relationships. He's mighty. He's in your midst. If God is in there, he's in your midst, he can do anything. When he's there and he's mighty, he can make options you didn't know were there. He could create doors out of solid stone, and all of a sudden a door is there, and you have an entryway into that door. He creates. He's the creative God. It says, the Lord God is in your midst, a mighty one who will rescue, deliver, save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. There will be nothing in your life that will give you the kind of joy than when you understand that God is happy about you, that he delights in you. Some of your older versions would say that. He will delight over you with gladness or with joy. That God, that you yourself, as you are right now, with all of your faults and failures, your ugliness and your defeats, you are a delight to God. You are a delight to Jesus. This God who is in the midst of you, who is mighty to save, he rejoices over you. He just, like, wow, you make him happy. And you make him happy in a way I could never do. Just like I make him happy in a way you never could. Just like each one of my five kids make me happy in their own unique way. And no one child can make me happy like the other child. And if you took one of those children away from me, there would be a sadness, an empty spot in my heart because one of those children was taken away and I won't ever see him again. Even though the other four would still be making me happy, right? And they would be, but there'd still be that something. That's the way it is with you and me and everyone in this room. You yourself bring God joy in a way nobody else here in this room can. And he delights over you. He rejoices over you. He quiets you by his love. Like, he quiets you. He settles you. He brings peace into your life by his love for you. I love this. He will exult over you with loud singing. There's something that I can't really express to you, but it is so amazing when you hear the song that God sings over you, when you hear his song for you. And it's all connected with Emmanuel. There's some theologians who believe, you know, that God created the world by his word, that he was actually singing, that he created the world through his song, his word. And he has a song for you. It says it right here. He has a song for you. That when he's in your midst, he is mighty. He delights over you. He quiets you. He's got to do that or you won't hear him. He quiets you. And then he sings. He exalts over you with loud singing. You know why we sing to him? Because we love him. You know why he sings to you? Because he loves you. What I want to do to close this service is just to let him be in your midst right now. You can open your eyes, you can close your eyes. You can stand up, you can stay seated. You can lay down on the floor if you want. I don't really care, but I want you to let this verse happen to you. I want us to just let it happen, that God is in your midst. He is mighty. Let him, just know that you delight him. Just by being here, just by being in his presence, you delight him. Just picture how much you're making God's day. Like his whole face is lighting up with joy because you're there and he's there and you're together. Let him settle you. Let him quiet you now with his love. Whatever is going on in the world or in your life, in your family, in your head, in your heart, let him quiet it. Let him just quiet you with his love. He deeply, profoundly loves you in spite of anything you said or done. He deeply, profoundly loves you. Let him settle you with that. And then as the worship team is doing their thing, and I'm going to turn it over, Uli, and they're not going to lead us in a song at first. We'll get to that. But I want you to listen for God singing his love song to you. Singing his love song to you. Picture him as that little baby. Hold him close. Dear Jesus, we draw you close. We hold you in our heart. We know you are Lord at your birth. You are mighty even as that baby. You can save and deliver us from whatever it is we need salvation from. Right now, I pray every heart would experience how you rejoice over us with gladness. That every heart will experience you settling us and quieting us by your love. And I pray, Lord, that every heart will hear you singing. Deep down in our hearts, in our spirit, that we would hear you singing, exalting over us with your song, your specific song for me, your specific song for each person here. God, give us ears to hear. Open our ears, God. Sing, sing over us, Jesus. Sing. We're going to listen.